Your Bibles, will you turn with me to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, and just one verse, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, help us, we pray, by your Spirit to understand the implications, the force, the power of this verse for our own lives, that we might know it and walk in it. And thank you for it. So we thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people to worship in this way and in this place this morning. May you be exalted among us. May Jesus be praised, for we ask it in his name. Amen. This is one of those verses, you know. Amongst the 176 of Psalm 119, that kind of stands out for us. Very important verse. In fact, Psalm 119, in the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and is one of those psalms that's just very particular. It directs our attention to one single thing ultimately, namely God's Word, the Scriptures. And so we are, as we look at just one verse out of Psalm 119, we are directed even amongst that particularity to this one single verse, which is very direct and very easy for us to look at and to understand. But what is it that Psalm 119 is all about? You should memorize this verse. You should think about this verse. Little children should be encouraged in their homes and in their families and in Sunday school to memorize this verse that says that God's word is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. This word that speaks to them, that provides direction and so on. And if you are a new Christian, then you should also memorize such a verse and think on such a verse. It applies to every Christian. What I find quite encouraging about this verse is that it makes a very bold declaration about the Word of God. It says, your Word is, and then it describes God's Word. Your Word is. So it makes this declaration about God's Word and what it is like. But we discover also, on the other hand, that this Word provides direction. And it provides direction, you can see, in a twofold manner. First of all, there is the lamp, the lantern, and then there is secondly the light. And you will notice that it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So you have these two categories. You have the lamp and the light providing direction. Very bold statement made by the psalmist. Your word, meaning God's word, is a lamp and is a light. And you will notice that this word of God also determines outcomes or results because it affects my feet and it affects my path. And notice how personal the word is. It's God's word, your word is, and how personal to us it is, my feet and my path. And there are two different things, those two things, my feet, what does that mean? And my path, what does that mean? My feet has to do with my walk, and my path has to do with my way. My walk and my way. In which way shall I walk? In what way shall I walk? Are some of the questions we could ask. Certainly, the implication of the text is that our feet should be on the path, not off the path, but on the path, in the way. The way we are to walk is in the path or on the path. Feet going somewhere on the path. What provides us with direction and what provides us with guidance is your word. Does that. Your word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that lamp, by the way, and that light speak of two things also. The lamp, you will notice, shines on my feet, for my feet. It's close by. It's as if I have a flashlight and I am looking down at my feet and there I can see the next step that I am to take. It's an immediate source. this light that is provided by this lamp. But when you look at the light shines ahead on the path, shows me the way that I should go. So I can see where my feet are to be, and I can see where my feet are to go as I walk on this path. Further afield, more sight or light in front of me on the path. So the word then affects those things that are very near, near to me, around me, and it also applies to those things that are further away from me. In fact, if we were to make application, we could simply say this word, God's word, deals with my immediate concerns, and it deals with my future concerns. I can find comfort and source in it today as I can for tomorrow. It applies to me right now, nearby, and it applies to me further afield those days that lie ahead. I think the psalmist is implying, providing us with a glimpse into the word, your word, this word of God. He is telling us about its power, and he is telling us about its profit. The power and the profit of a personal word, because notice it's your word, and by that he doesn't mean somebody else, he means God. That's who he's referring to. So this is God's word, and that's what the your word refers to. It refers to God's word. Now, you know, one of the things about Psalm 119 is you just cannot get away with that which is attributed to God. And of course, Psalm 119 speaks about the word in a number of ways, uses different words. So, for instance, if you go back to the immediate preceding section, for instance, verses 97 through 104, just look at what is attributed to God. Verse 97, it's your law. In verse 98, it's your commandments. In verse 99, your testimonies. Verse 100, your precepts. Verse 101, your word. 102, your rules. 103, your words. 104, your precepts. You can't get away from what is God's. These words that describe the law of God, the commands of God, the precepts of God, the promises of God, the righteous judgments, the righteous rules of God, the very word of God. The entire psalm, every section, 8 verses to a section, 22 sections, all corresponding to the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or the letter represented by the Hebrew alphabet, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7 or verse 8 with the first letter and into the second section all the way through to the 22nd section at the end of the psalm. All of them applicable to the word of God, your word, your commands, your testimonies, your precepts, and so on. Well, what does that mean? This is not David's word. And I believe David is the author of Psalm 119. This is not David's word. This is not the psalmist's word. This is, without question, God's word, and it is David who speaks of God's word as your word. I take a lot of comfort in that, because today we listen to so many different words, we hear so many different messages, and sometimes we are hearing the voice of man instead of the voice of God. God's word, Psalm 119, calls upon us to listen to God's word, to heed God's word, to obey God's word, to listen to what God has said and not to what man has said. And notice that the origin and the source ultimately of the precepts and the testimonies and the promises and the judgments and the laws, all of these, is none other than God. He's the source. That's the origin of this word. Your word, David says, your word. And so the power of God's word, excuse me, and the profit of God's word is in what it accomplishes. What's its purpose for? Notice the purpose here. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the purpose. What purpose is there for God's word in 105, verse 105? It is that it provides direction. It is that it provides guidance. It is that it is a lamp and it is a light to my feet. And so the power of the word and the profit of God's word always is in what it accomplishes and what it's intended to accomplish by it. Now, I have discovered, as I'm sure you have discovered, that we know that words have power. Words have meaning, whether they are spoken or whether they are written. They have the power to hurt you, and they have the power to heal you. Depends how you use your words. It depends how you speak to someone in a particular tone, in a particular voice. Whatever it is, your words communicate what you are thinking about. And so here, your word, God's word, is designed to help us, to encourage us, to provide us with guidance and direction, and so on. If you were to meditate on God's word, or even if you were to memorize God's word, for example, you would have to say that there is profit in those small exercises. If I meditate on the word of God, God tells me, shows me that there's profit to His word. If I think just a little bit of His word, I discover that there is power in His word. So for example, let me give you two illustrations from this very Psalm 119. The first one is in verse 9. Famous verse. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's the question. The answer is by guarding it according to your word. So here's a statement about the word, about an individual. How can a young person keep their way morally, sexually pure and clean? The answer is by guarding it according to the word. So sexual purity for all of us is affected or is concerned with doing the word. Will you guard your soul? Will you guard your body? Will you guard your life against immorality? You want to do that? Pay attention, guard it, take heed to the word. So the power in the word is in the doing of the word. Not only that, but in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I stored up in my heart for what purpose? So that I might not what? Sin against you. So why am I storing up God's word into my heart? Why am I putting it within into my heart so that I might not sin against me? So that tells me, verse 11, that the power of the word is that it affects my life. It prevents sin. It helps me in my warfare, in my walk before God in this world. So when I thought about that, you think about those things, that tells me that the word, there's something about the word. It's the content of the word that actually has consequences. The content of God's word, what it is, your word is a lamp and a light. It has consequences to my feet and to my path. And that's what David is saying here. The content of God's word always has consequences to it. That's the power and that's the profit of God's word. So to put it all together, this powerful, profitable content is God's personal word to me and to you. It has consequence. It affects my life. To put it another way, it has practical results. What is the practical result of guarding my heart that I might not sin against God, or treasuring up God's word that I might not sin? That's the practical reality. What is the practical reality of verse 105? That something is provided for my feet, for my walk. Something is provided for my way. What is provided? It is a lamp and a light. And what is the lamp and the light? It's God's word that God gives to us. So there is a practical outcome to the theological truth that this is God's word. It shines in this way, a lamp and a light. But the real consequence is it affects my walking and it affects my way, the direction that I find myself and that I go in. So because God's word is personal, and because God's word is powerful, and because God's word is profitable, you discover every single time, if you look at scripture like that, it's always practical. It's always practical. Of what use is doctrine or some theological content without a practical outcome? If you can't do the word, of what value is the word? No, the word, by virtue of its nature, by virtue of its consequence, content has consequences. Those consequences are the practice that is required of you and of me. And so this is what I think James means, right? Ultimately, when he says, don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers of the word. It's like Thomas Watson, you remember last week, said that the best hearers are the best doers of the word. Now, I know everybody can hear the word, but I know also not everybody does the word, right? Everybody can hear the word, but not everybody's going to do what God says. If we do not do what God says, meaning if we do not practice what God has given to us, the content of His Word, what we are essentially doing is denying the power of the Word of God and the profit of the Word of God in our own lives. It can't do that for me. That's what we're saying. In other words, we don't believe this Word is for us. This content provided. But isn't that what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3? What he means when he says all Scripture, which is breathed out, which is inspired of God, is profitable. Profitable for what? He lists those four things, right? For teaching, reproving, correcting, for training in righteousness. What is it about teaching, reproving, correcting, and training that makes sense to you and me? It's practical. Scripture is practical. Scripture speaks in those areas of teaching, reproving, correcting, and training. Notice qualified by that phrase, in righteousness, so that the outcome for the young man Timothy was that he would be a man of God equipped to do the ministry that God had called him to do. That you and I would be men and women who are equipped to do the ministry of the Word that we must fulfill and we must do, and the lives that we must live. So it's profitable. It's practical. And all of those uses I discover are actually very, very practical for us as Christians. So if you ignore the Word, if you don't believe the Word, if you despise the Word, if you reject God's Word, you will discover that you are in the dark. Not only in the dark, but in danger. Spiritual darkness and spiritual danger. Why is it that you are in darkness and in danger? Because the Word is a light, and the Word shines. To reject the shining of the light is to find yourself in the dark without the light. Despising the light, rejecting it, not wanting it, not needing it. This, I think, is what David understands right here in verse 105. This is what he's thinking about. He says, look, God's Word is a glowing lamp. I can see my feet and the path I'm supposed to go ahead in. And not only that, but it's a shining light in front of me. The light shines. The lamp shines. And I ask myself the question, well, why light? Why a lamp? Why does David use these things? Because lamps and lights dispel and displace the darkness. Get rid of it. And not only that, but lamps and light, surely they reveal danger to us. You see, we are surrounded, are we not, by spiritual danger and spiritual troubles, and that which speaks to us and helps us is the Word of God, which shines as a lamp and shines as a light. I have discovered in my own experience that the Word of God is that which alleviates my distresses, is that which relieves and overcomes my doubts at times. I need God's Word to help me. God's Word has such preserving power because of what it is. It is God's Word that delivers us over and over again, shows us the way, provides us the direction. I like this about God's Word. It shows me the darkness of sin. Sometimes we lose sight of the darkness of sin, but it's your Bible that will show you how dark sin really is. But it's the Bible that also shows us how God relieves us of such darkness, how God delivers us of such darkness. It begins ultimately at the cross, doesn't it? Through the work of Jesus, the redemption of Jesus, His sacrifice on our behalf. It is that work which delivers us, shows us that God has dealt with sin. It's the cross that we come back to. It's the Bible that speaks of the cross. It's the Bible that we refer to, the message of the cross, the power of the gospel, that which God has shown and God has spoken to us. Did you know that light always overcomes darkness? Always dispels the darkness. To use the language of the Bible, casts the darkness out. It's the light that does that. Isn't that what Jesus refers to in John chapter 12 and verse 35 when he says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. How true that is. To walk in darkness is to not know where you are. You know, imagine that you walked out, let's say we could walk out into a forest in the middle of the night, and there were no stars out and no moon shining, so it was very, very dark. And you walked out in the middle of the night, in the dead of night, into the darkness all around you, and then you had a flashlight with you, and you turned the flashlight on, the darkness would dispel immediately. If you've got a cell phone, of course you can check the flashlight, and you're good to go in the darkness. But you turn off that flashlight, and you will see that the darkness immediately reasserts itself. Not only reasserting itself, but in the immediate aftermath of turning off the light, you will discover that the darkness seems even darker to you than when you first walked in it. Without the light, we are always in the dark. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12. And it's the Apostle John who tells us in 1 John 1:6 that if we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the darkness. The preacher reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 14 that the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. You see, it is the gospel, it is the cross that causes us, as Paul told Felix in Acts chapter 26, it is the gospel and the cross that causes us to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. God who does that. It is God, is it not then, that Paul means when he says, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," and he has shone into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. You see, the Christian, you as a Christian, are not of the darkness and not in the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. At one time, Paul said to the Ephesians, you were in the darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. God has delivered us, he says, from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We are not of the darkness, beloved. We are not in the darkness. We are of the light, and we are in the light because we are in Christ. I am to put off the works of darkness, and I am to put on the armor of light, as Paul says to the Romans. Peter tells me that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And the psalmist, the sons of Korah, they write in their psalm, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And Solomon says in Proverbs 6 and verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Even Job, in his suffering, understood this in Job 29:3. He said, "His lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walk through the darkness." And David said in that famous psalm, Psalm 18, verse 28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Do you really realize what it means to be in the light and not in the darkness? To be in the dark is to see nothing. To be in the dark is to not know when danger comes, where it comes from. You have no idea. But to be in the light is to see all of the dangers that surround you and to see the darkness move away from you as you walk on the path, because the light dispels the darkness always. So let's say a few words about this little phrase, verse 105, your word. We know it's God's word. The whole psalm is God's word. So what of it? What of the fact that this is your word that is like this? To David, this word, your word, is the Torah, is the Pentateuch, is the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the law. That's what it is to David. So when David says your word, ultimately that written word of Moses is what he's thinking about. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But for you and me this morning, this word is all the Old Testament and is all the New Testament. That's what God's word is. And it's nothing more than that, and it's nothing less than that. That's what we mean. David walks according to the light that is given to him in those first five books. God reveals, as you know, not only himself progressively in his word, but he reveals his word progressively in an ongoing, progressive manner. And we walk according, beloved, this morning to the entire revelation that God has given. You are required to pay attention to Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. You're required to listen to God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We call this the body of truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, the sacred writings. We mean, as Paul says, the whole counsel of God is for me, the truth of the Word of God. That's what we refer to. And God's Word does not merely exist. I mean, if you read Psalm 105, 119 verse 105, your word is, and you stopped there, and there was nothing after it, you would be left wondering, what is the word? What does it do? The word is not self-existing. The word is derived from God. Only God is self-existing. You could quite easily say, God is, because that's true. God is self-existing, the being of God. That's what we mean by that little word is. But you can't say that with Scripture. Your word is self-existing. No, God's word is not self-existing like God himself is, but God's word is derived from God, who is the author of it. Now it is in existence, it exists. And you are called upon to hear it, to listen to it, to do it, to obey it. Your word is. To God's word comes from him. He gives it to us. We should thank him more for his word, for the Bible. We have copies of it. We should thank him that you can read the Bible. Nobody has come to our homes to take away God's word from us, yet sometimes we act as if we don't have God's word. Maybe one day will come when our Bibles shall be confiscated. Then all that you will have is that which you have stored up in your heart. So be about the business of storing up your heart to guard it against sin. That's why those injunctions are there for us, to prepare us, to help us. I discover then that because God's word is in this way derived from God, it always has purpose. It's not a vague word. It's not a vain word. It's not a futile, empty word. It always has purpose. God intends every time his word is read and every time his word is preached that he is going to accomplish something by it. And I don't know this morning what God is going to accomplish through the preaching of this word in your heart, but I do know this. He is going to accomplish whatever he has purposed in your heart by his word. That's Isaiah 55:11, right? That God's word that goes forth from God's mouth does not return to God empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And I pray this morning, like I always pray before I preach in my study at home, that this word will go straight into your heart because it's gone into mine and I want it to come into mine. And I pray that God will apply what is necessary in your life through his word. Because I know not everybody is hearing exactly the same and being having the word applied in exactly the same way. But just what you need, God applies it to you. And he accomplishes the purpose for which he sends forth his word. Don't shut your ears to God's word. When you read it, when you hear it. So when God sends forth his word, even this morning, into your heart, when his word speaks to you, know this, that God will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it into your very heart. That's why I must listen. That's why I must pay attention. I must meditate. That's why I must think about these things. That's why I must read this word. Let me hear it. If I can't read it, let it come into me. So, for instance, as you know, in the Old Testament, God says at times, "Thus says the Lord." Every time God says, "Thus says the Lord," you better listen, right? Something's coming to you. Or, "This is the word of the Lord." It's such a great phrase, that, isn't it? When we read the Bible, we can quite confidently say this as we end the Bible reading, "This is the word of the Lord." Not the word of man, not David's word, but the Lord's word. Not Moses' word, not Matthew's word, not Mark's, not John, not Paul, not Peter, not James, not Jude. No, none of them. God's word for me, sent forth by God. So in Psalm 119, you read 160, "The sum of your word is truth." That's what that verse says, Psalm 119, 160. "Your word, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." So what does that mean? That means you can take every word from Genesis to Revelation, every single word, you can take a few of them, all of them, doesn't matter. The sum of them is the truth, God's word. That's an encouragement. Because, you know, sometimes people don't like to read their Old Testaments, struggle with certain books, and yet every word, every line is from God to us. We should thank God. What we do not understand, let Him ask us for light. Let us ask Him for light. Show me. Teach me, train me, lead me, reveal yourself to me. Show me, Lord. Help me, Lord. His word is understandable. His word is comprehensible. We're able to comprehend it. Let us ask Him for the help that we need. Let us not trust ourselves. Haven't you discovered that when you open your Bible, something happens and you've got to lay it aside and go and attend to that business, and you forget that you were supposed to have read your Bible? And throughout the day you may come, "Oh, I should have read my Bible this morning. Something got in the way." Let us seek to listen to God as much as we can. That's why Jesus said to the Father in the high priestly prayer, John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." What do I need in this day of deception? Like 2 Timothy tells me. What do I need when there are deceivers all around me? I need the truth. This day of pluralism and relativism and all the other isms. What do I need? I need the truth. I need to stand on the truth, know the truth, believe the truth, receive the truth, apply the truth to myself so that I can live in this world. Sanctify them, change them, conform them in the truth. Why? Because your word is the truth. So it's the truth that gives me light. The truth of the word, and by the way, it does not fail to shine. Every time I read it, it shines brightly. It's a lamp. It's a light. It always shines. So the psalmist is quite right when he says, David is quite right when he says that God's word is a lamp and is a light. Now, if you're walking with the lantern, like he says in the first part, or the lamp for my feet, if you're walking with that lamp, every step you take, every step you take with the lamp is always in the light. So when you look ahead of you, you see the darkness. You have the lamp. And you take one step and you're in the light. You take another step and you're still in the light. By the time you get over there, you've been in the light. Your feet always in the light. Every step by the lamp lightened up. The light always goes with you wherever you go, step by step. God's word is always light. It doesn't go out. Doesn't lose its power and flicker and pass away and you can't reignite it. No, God's word is always light. Always a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Always providing me with light. Are we living in the light of God's word? Are we reveling joyfully in the light that we receive, that we read, that we have from God? This unfolding of God's truth, of God's words, just what I need, by the way. This is just what every troubled heart needs. You need God's word. That is the medicine. That is the doctor. That is the cure for all of our ills and all of our distresses and all of our troubles. God's word. It's a lamp and a lantern, you see, a light to our feet. So for every troubled step I have to face in the providential dealings that God engages with me, let me walk in the light of God's word. How light it will appear to me, and how less and heavy the world will seem. Just a little light from God's word is all you need. All you need. Just one word can be enough light to help you. We don't need ecstatic visions. We don't need untrustworthy dreams, which people are so driven to experience so that they can say God has spoken to me, not realizing that God has spoken thousands of words to you from Genesis to Revelation. And yet you're seeking some experience that you cannot rely on because it's you that must be the source of it ultimately. Why are people seeking God somewhere else other than in His Word? Why are they looking for visions and dreams? When God has revealed Himself fully, finally in His Word, in His Bible. I say away with these things. Let us be done with them as the Christian church forever. Let us die to these kinds of things. They are not revelation. This word is a closed revelation, a closed canon. God has spoken. Now, if you ask me, can God reveal something that He's never revealed before? I'm sure God has so many things that we know nothing about. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. There are things we know nothing about. God hasn't told us. But let me not go into some ecstatic vision to try and find out or say God spoke to me. Yeah, God has spoken to you right here in His Word over and over and over again. His Word is sufficiently reliable for my trials, my hardships, my struggles, my difficulties every day. Why is it reliable, this Word? Because it's always a light. It's always a lamp. It's always shining. I can rely on it whenever I open it up. God is speaking. I love how Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the most beautiful Puritans, very irenic in his spirit, put it. He said this. He said, "Every word in Scripture that concerns you, God writes to you. And if you take it, it will be a mighty means to stir you up in service and obedience." I like that first part. Every word in Scripture that concerns you. Does any word in Scripture concern you? There's a lot. All of the Bible concerns you. Every word that concerns you, Burroughs says, God writes to you. To you, particularly. To me. God writes to me. I love that. He has written and given us His Word. If the President wrote you a personal letter with his signature by his own hand, not a stamp, but a signature, in his own ink, you might take it and frame it and put it up there and say, look who wrote to me. And God has written thousands of words to each of us. Letters upon letters upon letters to each of us. You see, God's word is for my personal walk in this life, for my feet. And it's for my path, because I don't know where I should go sometimes. I need the light to show me the path, the direction. If I stand at the crossroads where the two ways meet, as the little chorus says, I ask myself the question, which path shall I take? Let us do what Jeremiah the prophet says. Let us take the ancient paths. Let us take the good path. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and then walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. If you do not rest in God's word, you will discover yourself in the dark at times and you will be much distressed as a Christian. Come to the light. Let the light shine upon your way and upon your feet and upon your life. It will help and it will direct you. So let me give you four things, and I close with this. Number one, let there be investigation. Let there be investigation. What do I mean by that? When the light of this word shines upon you, study it, read it, think about it, meditate on it, memorize it. Actually do the hard work of learning and knowing God's word, because it is light. Investigate. Do the investigation. That's the first thing. The second thing is, let there be illumination. I need the light of the Holy Spirit to enlighten the word. There are things in God's word that are sometimes difficult to comprehend, difficult to understand. I need the Holy Spirit, who is the interpreter, to illumine, to shine, to enlighten me. So let there be illumination, not from my own imagination or my own thinking, but from God the Holy Spirit. Let me ask God to illumine His word to me. That's number two. Number three, let there be interpretation. There are too many loose interpretations of Scripture, which we are prone to do all the time. There are too many false interpretations of Scripture that are blatantly wrong. So how shall we interpret? Let, as the confession says, Scripture interpret Scripture. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. If you don't understand this one verse, then look to another verse that speaks of the same thing, and you shall discover many verses that give light to the one difficult verse that you have. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Do not rely on yourself and your own abilities. Sometimes we all think, I've got excellent hermeneutical skills. The best interpreter is Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's number three. Number four, let there be implementation. Let there be implementation. You have the Word. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have God's light. Now walk in it. Walk in it. Do it. Implement it. Be, as James says, a doer of the word. Start doing the word. You have it. Obey it. Listen to it. Implement it. Walk in the light, because it's God's light. Light in a dark world. Jesus is the light of the world. He shines everywhere. He shines in Scripture, and Scripture shines to us. This light of the Word, which is a lamp and a light, will never fail, never go out, never be extinguished. It's always ours, always with us. Do it. Implement it. Oh, beloved, listen, how gracious of God then, this morning, to have revealed to you and me this gospel, this word, this message of the cross. For why are you here? Why are you here? Is it not to hear the word of God? Is it not to hear this gracious gospel message? This word of Christ? To see and to listen and to feel and to understand the cross and Jesus' death for you? Is that not what the Bible teaches us? Is not that the most significant event in all of human history, the cross? God speaking to us in the death of His Son, which we read about in our Bibles, which changes eternal destinies. This word speaks to your life now, this morning. And when you walk out the door and you face tomorrow, how can I face tomorrow? With the Word of God in my heart. It's a light in a dark place. Let it shine. Let's pray together.